All right. It's what day is it? January 4th. So if you're reading three chapters a day, and perhaps, you know, Sundays are rough in the mornings, perhaps at your house. So you should be at chapter 9, and then maybe before the sun sets at chapter 12. By the way, how many people are into this thing, going to read the Bible with us this year? Oh, man, praise God. That's awesome. Ah, do we have a bookmark handy? Kristen, just raise it up. And in the pews around here and there, there's bookmarks with a reading plan. And our reading plan is brute force. We just start at the beginning and push to the end. There are other reading plans that people have used successfully and with great spiritual benefit that split it up and you get a little New Testament and a little Old Testament, so on. I don't care how you read. I just care that you read. But if you want to stay on track with what we're preaching, each week you read the readings that are there, and then someone will preach on that the following week. Not the whole thing, but an excerpt from the reading. So I'm preaching on chapters 1 through 9 this morning. Next week, Garrett is going to be preaching on like chapters 11, whatever, to, what does it say in our card? Anybody? Through 28. So by next Sunday, if you read through 28, you'll have read what Garrett's going to preach on. All right. Genesis. Today, we're going to do the story of the flood. And it's going to be helpful to you in some ways, because if you haven't read, I'm going to read chapters 6, 7, and 8. So that's a whole day of reading that you don't have to do. And I'm trying to catch you up, see. But we want to talk about the flood and in terms of judgment and salvation. And so we are going to begin in Genesis chapter 6. And like I said, I'm gonna read the whole thing to you, and then we'll just make some comments along the way, and then I'll try to contextualize it at the end. Genesis 6, 1 through 8. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. And when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So right off the bat, this passage presents a host of difficult questions, which I'm not going to even try to answer, about these Nephilim and the sons of God and all that. You can Google that all day. But it does make some easy-to-understand points as well. And that's one thing I want to encourage you when you're reading through the Bible. The hard-to-understand stuff, don't worry about it. Just keep reading. And then pay attention to the easy-to-understand stuff. Seriously. And then next time when you read it, the stuff that was hard to understand, some of it might make sense and become the easy stuff the next time through. And after you've done that 40 years, you'll be surprised how easy most of it is. And I will also say this, and God help me, the sermon might take forever if I keep this up, but these chasing rabbits is not a good idea. But I want you to read the Bible over and over, and it'll start to make sense. And let me say, having read it 40 times, cover to cover, I still don't understand the Nephilim and the sons of God. So I don't worry about it. Next year, amen? As the population increased, this is what we see is clear in this passage. Sin also increased. The more the men, the more the sin. And it was so bad at this time. Every intention of every heart was only evil all the time. The people whom God had created in his own image and for his own glory had become utterly evil, and God was grieved that he had made them. And so God determined to blot out or wipe humanity off the earth. And a lot of people think that's pretty harsh, but it's not, man. That was a mercy killing. I don't know if you've ever had to live and interact with an evil person. But man, it's a grind. And then if you've ever had to live and interact with an evil person, perhaps in authority over you. Anyway, just use your imagination and think of what it was like to live on the earth at a time when not just your dad being evil, your mom was also evil, or not just your mom and your dad, but all your brothers and sisters were evil. And not just that, but every uncle, every aunt. And we're going to see that this evil, you know how it was expressed? In violence. I'm telling you, you might think God's being harsh here. This was a mercy killing. And what else we see in this passage is that God is holy. And the sin of man always clashes with the holiness of God. He hates sin. He can't stand sin in all of its forms. And as God, he has both the right and the capacity to pour out judgment upon sin and sinners. And so God sets his heart on destroying the world that he had created. And yet, that section ends with this glorious note of hope. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, not only is God holy, but God is also gracious. And were it not for grace, we would all be totally lost. The world of man had become irredeemably evil, so God in his holiness chose to destroy it. But God in his grace also chose to save. God demonstrated his favor or his grace to Noah. Now, let's keep reading verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was righteous. Was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled. Earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. The breadth, 50 cubits. And the height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door in the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. they shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kind, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 9 there of chapter 6, we read about that Noah was righteous and blameless, and that he walked with God. But you have to note the order from verse 8. Noah found favor, which is most often translated as grace. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and then we read what kind of man he was. He was this godly man, but the order is important. Favor and grace come first, then righteousness, then blamelessness, and walking with God, or an intimate relationship with God. In a world of sinners, grace always has to come first. The grace comes first, and it's grace that actually produces righteousness and blamelessness and an intimate relationship with God. And that's because grace is not merely unmerited favor, but grace is the transforming power of God that produces righteousness and produces blamelessness and produces an intimate relationship with God. Noah was part of the humanity that every thought of every heart was only evil all the time. But grace intervened, and he became this blameless, righteous man who walked with God. And then in 10 through 22 of chapter 6, we see that God is going to judge the world, but he's going to save Noah and his family. He's going to judge the world by sending this great flood. And everything on the earth that has within it the breath of life will die. But God was going to establish his covenant with Noah, and he will save Noah and his family by bringing them into the ark. And so God commanded Noah to build this ark, and it's huge. These cubits converted to modern day measurements are tricky because there's a royal cubit and a standard cubit, and the text doesn't say for sure which cubit is being used here. But the ark was approximately 500 feet long, 80 feet wide, 50 feet high. Regardless of which standard you use, the boat was massive. It had three decks, which made it effectively a four-story cargo space. And I can't do this math, but someone smarter than I did the math and claims that the storage on the ark equaled 450 semi tractor trailers. 450, that's how much space was on the ark. And then the text goes on to say that the animals were going to come to Noah in pairs to be saved on the ark. And he commanded Noah to store up food for himself and the animals. And Noah, as an object of God's grace, who was righteous and blameless and walked with God, Noah obeyed the Lord. Okay, that brings us to chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground. Two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. So God commanded Noah here in this text to go into the ark with his whole family, to take two of all the animals and six extra pairs of all the unclean, of all the clean animals. And Noah was 600 years old when he entered the ark, and they apparently worked for 7 days to get this ark loaded up. He gave them 7 days warning. And we don't know how long it took to build the ark. He was 500 when his sons were born. Some people think he basically spent, that's why that number 500 is given, not just because of the sons, but to establish sort of a timeline. So it's possible he spent 120 years or so building this ark, but nobody knows for sure. All we do know is that he built it in obedience to the Lord. Then look at verse 11 of chapter 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. All right. Once they were all in the ark, the flood came. And it is interesting in, that we typically think of the story primarily as rain falling from the sky. Of course, it was 40 days and 40 nights of rain, but also the fountains of the deep were opened. So the amount of water pouring in was coming in from up from the ground and down from the sky simultaneously. So it was just a massive amount of water. And just before the rain fell, verse 16 says that the Lord shut him in. So Noah went into the ark very willingly and his family. But once they entered, it was the Lord who kept them in the ark. Now look at Genesis 7:17-24. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. You can also translate that lifted up. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface, on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarmed the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man, animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. So the flood increased and lifted the ark of wood high above the destroying water. The waters covered the hills and even the mountains by more than 20 feet. Everything that had the breath of life in it died. God destroyed all the people and all of the animals, and only Noah and those who were with him in the ark were saved. And then it mentions that the water prevailed for 150 days. This is one of the great delights that I had while reading through the Bible, especially the first few times, because I kind of thought of 40 days and 40 nights, and then Noah got off the ark. But it wasn't like that. There was so much water, it was 150 days of effective captivity on this ark. And then they're still not done. Look at Genesis chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the 1st month, the 1st day of the month, the waters were dried from the face of the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the 2nd month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring everything living, bring with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives, and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. So in this section, God remembers Noah and all who were with him on the ark, and the wind caused the water to subside. Eventually, the ark comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And then God sent them out of the ark, the men and the animals, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And if you do the math, Noah and his company had been on the ark for 1 year and 11 days, is how long they were on the ark. And then that leads us to Genesis 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. We get this really beautiful picture of Noah coming off of the ark, and here we have right here, Genesis chapter 8, the first altar in the Bible. Now, we know that Abel had offered sacrifices already, but no altar is mentioned. We don't know exactly how those sacrifices were made. But here we know that there wasn't just an altar built, that he was commanded by God to build an altar, and Noah built the very first one. And he comes off of the ark and he gives sacrifices of thanksgiving to God who saved him and his family and all of the animals from the destroying waters of the flood. And the Lord loved it. He loved that sacrifice, and he loved that Noah, he loved Noah's gratitude and his heart of thanksgiving and worship. And he took pleasure in that sacrifice. And God decided never again to curse the ground because of the evil of man. He also decided not to destroy all of humanity for a time. And it might seem like that they're saying, no, it'll never, no destruction will ever happen. But that's not what God says. He says, while the earth endures, I won't destroy it. But he's not planning for the earth to always endure. As long as the earth endures, God will restrain his wrath, but it's clear that the earth will not always endure. I'll show you that very clearly at the end. And then look at Genesis 9:1, and we'll kind of begin to wrap up this story. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. It's shocking. There's no distinction here between the clean and the unclean. I'm not saying that there isn't a distinction, because clearly there is. But God is being incredibly imprecise here if he only means for Noah to eat the clean animals. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But there is something restricted, not clean, unclean. Look what he says, what's restricted. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, with its blood. And for your life blood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly on the earth, multiply in it. And then God said to Noah, I'm going to make sure how far I'm going on this one. All the way to verse 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. for it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth, the bow is seen in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh on the earth. Being a good little Bible scholar got me in trouble when I was in the third grade. My teacher was teaching us about refraction and how the rainbow was simply a refracting light, you know, in the clouds. And I was like, no. The rainbow is a sign that God will never destroy the earth. I don't care what you say. I know what the rainbow's about. And it's, anyway. The physics, she was right about the physics, but she missed the import of the sign. So God blessed Noah and his sons and commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. This is a continual thing that happens. God told that to Adam and Eve, and he continues to use this idea, be fruitful and multiply. And again, in a slightly subdued way, he gives Noah and his sons, the men and the wives, the humanity. He gives them authority and dominion over the animals. He gives them permission to eat both plants and animals. And then we have this extended discussion about the blood and the importance of blood, and that life is in the blood, and the blood is not to be eaten. And the blood and the life of the people was protected because they're image bearers of God. And thus he established a covenant and made a promise to Noah and his descendants and even to the animals that he would never again destroy the earth by a flood. And so he sealed this covenant by placing this rainbow in the cloud. And the rainbow is a good sign for us. Every time we see one, should remind us of the mercy of God and the grace of God, and that we're here because God, in his wrath, also chose to show mercy and chose to show grace. And it's even a promise that he's never going to destroy the earth by a flood again. So we can trust God not to destroy the earth with another flood of water. And it's funny, it doesn't just remind us that God won't do that. It also reminds God that he won't do that. And so what's this story about? Well, it's a story about the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. And thus, it is a story about the judgment of God and the wrath of God. And it's a story about the grace of God and the salvation of God. This whole story really hinges. This whole story hinges on the grace of God. You have a whole world corrupt, and then you have judgment. And the only reason the story isn't real fast, man was corrupt, God wiped it out, period, end of story, is because of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And though the ancient world was destroyed, Noah and his family were saved through the ark. And the bigger story that's happening here is, how is it possible that a holy God can relate to
sinful people. Well, man is still sinful. We see that every day. And God is still holy. And he's promised that this earth will not always endure because he himself is going to judge the world at the end of time, not with water next time, but with what? Man, we got some smart kids here. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And then look at verse 7. This is a passage about the story of the flood. And he tells basically the story of the flood and how the world was destroyed by the waters of the flood. But then in verse 7, he says, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And then look at verse 12. Since we know this judgment is coming, verse 12, he said, we're waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So God made a promise, as long as the earth endures, you know, he's not going to flood it. But he's also made a promise that the earth will not always endure. And the judgment of God is coming. I feel like a crazy street preacher. Judgment is coming. And next time, you won't be able to survive it in a boat. The judgment is coming with a fire so intense, it will literally melt the elements. Another flood is coming, a flood of fire. And just as many laughed at Noah while he was out there building an ark and preaching that a flood was coming, their laughter turned to tears when the rain began to fall and just wouldn't stop. In the same way, I promise you, judgment is coming. In the same way, I declare to you today that you desperately need the grace of God. We desperately need the grace of God and the provision of an ark. And it's with great joy, I tell you, God has provided both grace and protection through our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And as the ark was lifted up through the rain of judgment, so the cross of Christ was lifted up as God rained down judgment on all the sin of all the world, as Jesus Christ hung on the cross. There on the cross, Jesus shed his blood. because the life is in the blood. And with that precious blood, God redeemed the lives of all who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, God commands us to go to Christ and to go to the cross and suffer death there on the cross with Christ so that we can also enjoy resurrection with Him. This picture of Noah and his family is amazing because they didn't escape judgment as much as they went through the judgment. It's not like he found another place off planet to put them. No. The judgment came on Noah and his family, and it was all around them, and yet they were protected in the midst of that judgment because they were dwelling in the ark. They went through the judgment and they came out alive on the other side. And this is what happens for us in Christ. In Christ, God offers one and all His abundant provision of grace. And this grace is in Christ alone. We go to the cross. We join Christ in His death and in His humiliation. We put our faith in Him, and He takes us with Himself through the judgment of death and through the hopelessness of the grave. And then He brings us up through His own glorious resurrection into an everlasting life where sin and death no longer have dominion over us. It's only because of grace that we can walk in righteousness and blamelessness and have a relationship with God. And the wonderful thing about going to Christ, see, is that, yes, we must go to Him willingly. We have to put all of our faith and all of our trust in Christ. But when we go to Him, when we go to Him as our only refuge, our only rock, our only ark, God shuts us in. So many people just that I love and long for their peace and their joy and their confidence in Christ are afraid that somehow they're going to mess it up. Though, just go. Go to Christ as your only hope, as your only salvation, and let the Father shut you in, because that's what He does. I love the way Jesus said it to people who are afraid that somehow by they might come to Him and still mess it up. Jesus said it like this: "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." It's just a beautiful picture. If you come to Jesus, He grabs a hold of you. He takes hold of you in His mighty hand. And if that isn't enough, the Father goes ahead and wraps His hand around the hand of the Son so that you will be utterly and completely safe. The only safe place to withstand the coming judgment is wrapped up in the hand of Christ, which is wrapped up in the hand of the Father. See, in the story of Noah has so much relevance for us, because God is still holy and man is still sinful. And we would all be lost if it were not for God's grace expressed to us through Jesus Christ. Christ on the cross is our only hope to make it out on the other side of God's judgment alive. Let's trust Him. Pray.
You know, Lord, this little story just reminds me that you don't take sin lightly. You really, really hate it. In all of its forms, you really can't stand it. You're willing to do whatever it takes to wipe it out. And those who engage in it. And in a way that makes sense because you're holy, but still just blows my mind. That you love us and that you delight to show mercy and grace. So we confess, Lord, that you're holy, and we stand in awe. That you would love the world so much that you would send your only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him could have everlasting life. Thank you for providing us an ark to withstand the fiery judgment that's going to come. Jesus, thank you for shedding your precious blood so that we could have life. And man, I just pray for each one of us. We wouldn't put our hope in anyone or anything else but you today, Jesus. You are our ark. And in you, we are saved. And we give you praise and honor and glory for all of that. All of those blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together. Thank you so much for being here. And next Sunday, we kick off our full fall calendar. So Sunday school, small groups, children's activities, youth, college, it all starts next day. So encourage you to be back and be praying about small group that you're going to be attending for the fall. Really pray that the Lord will lead you to cultivate some deep relationships in the coming year. All right, I want to bless you in the name of the Lord, and let's be dismissed. Now unto him who really is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence, spotless with great joy, to the only wise God, be glory and honor and power and dominion both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.